Bible Study Chapter 15. The Lord's resurrection is the completion of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Resurrection, the completed evidence of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. If one believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by the Apostle Paul, is one saved from all sins and becomes God's people? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The core of the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul is the news that God solves the problem of sin and justifies people through Jesus Christ. Paul taught that a person who believes this gospel receives the removal of sins and becomes reconciled with God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word shows that although all people are sinners, they receive salvation by God's grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Also in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is, through faith believing in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, one receives salvation from sin. In the New Testament, the expression water and the Spirit is an expression spoken by Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 5. And it is understood as gaining new life through the salvation accomplished within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The core of Paul's gospel proclamation is as follows. First, all people are under sin. Second, Jesus Christ was baptized by John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, received the judgment of sin on the cross, resurrected from death, and became the Lord of salvation. Third, a person who believes that gospel of the water and the Spirit receives the blotting out of sins and becomes reconciled with God. Fourth, a person saved in that way comes to live as God's people. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." To summarize, the Bible teaches that a person who believes the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul receives the extinction of sins by God's grace and becomes a people belonging to God. Salvation is not human merit or deed, but a gift of salvation obtained through God's grace and faith believing in Christ. Paul begins by restating the content of the gospel very carefully and precisely. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is not simply a story of a man who died and came back to life. Within this, the Old Testament sacrificial system and the complete meaning of water are implied as the laying on of hands. The phrase, for our sins, means that before Jesus' death has redemptive meaning, all sins must be transferred to the body of Jesus Christ through the baptism received from John. The baptism Jesus received from John was that all sins of humanity were passed on to Jesus' body, and he received the judgment of sin on the cross to become the Savior. The punishment of the cross was God's judgment of sin upon the sins transferred by baptism. The resurrection is God's declaration that the judgment of that sin is completely and finally finished, and the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us believe and testify to all of this. Therefore, the gospel of the water and the Spirit proclaimed by Paul proves and explains that it is not a cross where the word of baptism Jesus received from John is excluded, but a gospel in which baptism, the cross, and resurrection are bound together as one that can never be divided. Was the Apostle Paul a person who could fulfill the duty of an apostle by receiving salvation through God's mercy? And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. Looking at the records of the Bible, it is clear that the Apostle Paul is one who received salvation from sin by God's mercy and came to fulfill the duty of an apostle. Paul himself also confessed multiple times that his ministry was not due to his own merit or ability, but due to God's grace and mercy. First, Paul speaks of his past like this. He was initially a person who persecuted the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul confesses, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul says that although he was a person who opposed God, he was transformed by receiving God's mercy. Also, he says that he received the office of an apostle by God's grace as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." This word shows that Paul acknowledges he received his apostleship not by qualification or merit, but by God's grace. Also in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship," emphasizing that the office of an apostle is a mission given by God's grace. Looking at Paul's life, two important facts appear. First, he is one who became an evangelist chosen by God's mercy. Second, he was one who came to be entrusted with the mission of an apostle due to the grace of salvation given by God. Therefore, Paul did not boast of his own ministry, but always emphasized the merciful love of God. He confessed that both his being transformed and his being used as an apostle were all works done by God. Ultimately, the image of Paul shown by the Bible is clear. Paul was not a person who became an apostle by his own ability, but a person who received salvation by God's mercy and grace, and came to fulfill the duty of an apostle by that grace. Paul lists the witnesses of the resurrection: Cephas, the 12 disciples, over 500 brethren, James, all the apostles, and finally himself. The purpose of this list is not to boast of extraordinary personal experiences. It is to prove that the resurrection is a historical fact and to solidify that this event is the foundation of the gospel proclamation. Paul adds regarding himself, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Therefore, the resurrection is not a private experience or a religious myth for only a few. but a publicly proven, confirmed gospel regarding the salvation accomplished by God. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, has not all of his ministry become a failure? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. According to the teachings of the Bible, the Apostle Paul clearly states that if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ministry would have been something that could not be completed. Emphasizing the importance of the resurrection, Paul explained that if there is no resurrection, the gospel itself cannot be established. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says this, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Also in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." This word means that Jesus' resurrection is not a simple miraculous event, but the core of the gospel and an event that shows the completion of salvation. It means that it did not just end with Jesus dying on the cross, but through the resurrection. It was confirmed that the ministry is the work of salvation acknowledged by God. Jesus' resurrection has several important meanings. First, it was confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Second, it is the evidence that Jesus became our Savior because he had the sins of the world transferred to him by the baptism he received from John, received the punishment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death. The resurrection shows that Jesus' death was not a defeat, but that he became the victor who overcame sin and death. Third, it gives new life to believers. Jesus' resurrection becomes the basis of the hope that believers in the future will also gain new life in God. Therefore, when Paul explains the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of Christ's death and resurrection together. He summarizes the core of the gospel like this: Jesus Christ was baptized by John to have the sins of the world transferred to him, was crucified and died on the cross, and resurrected from death to live again and become our Savior. Ultimately, the important truth of the gospel that the Bible speaks of is this: if there is no baptism of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection from death, the gospel of the water and the Spirit would not have been completed, and the faith we believe would also have become empty. However, because Jesus actually resurrected from death, his ministry of salvation did not become a failure, but a history of complete victory and salvation. Paul continues his argument with logical strictness. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The wages of sin is death. If there is no resurrection, it means that the problem of sin was not resolved. When looking through the lens of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, if the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through Jesus' baptism, and that sin was judged on the cross, The resurrection is God's receipt and declaration that the price of that sin was completely paid. If there is no resurrection, there is no imputation of the sins of the world, no judgment of sin, and no completion of salvation. Everything collapses. Is the Lord, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, our Savior? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection and teaches that there is a very important relationship between him and us. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here, the expression first fruits is a word that comes from the fruits of agricultural products in the Old Testament era. The first fruits signify the beginning and guarantee of the entire harvest that will follow. In other words, the reaping of the first fruits is a sign showing that more fruits will follow after it. Applying this meaning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a resurrection event of one person, Jesus Christ, but it becomes an event that guarantees the resurrection of all people who believe in him. Jesus Christ first resurrected from death, and those who belong to him will also participate in that resurrection in the future. Paul then explains this relationship more clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. This word shows two important facts. First, Jesus Christ is the one who becomes the beginning of the resurrection. His resurrection indicates that the history of God's new life has begun. Second, the people who belong to Jesus Christ will participate in that resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event connected to the future of the people who believe in Jesus as their Savior. Therefore, the relationship between Jesus Christ and us can be said to be not a simple relationship of teacher and disciple, but a relationship of the source of life and those who participate in that life. Because Jesus Christ resurrected first, the people who belong to him also come to participate in that life of resurrection. Ultimately, the expression Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, has the meaning that Jesus' resurrection is not just a past event, but becomes the promise and guarantee of the new life that will be given to the people who currently believe in Jesus as their Savior. Christ's resurrection can be said to be an event that confirms the new life and the hope of resurrection to the people who believe in him. Paul proclaims, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here, the term first fruits is taken from the feasts of the Old Testament. The first fruits are a guarantee for the harvest to come. Jesus' resurrection is the certainty that the resurrection of the saints will surely follow. The order is like this. Through the baptism Jesus received from John, he had all the sins of the world transferred to him, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and through the resurrection from death, the power of death was broken. Life works within the believers through the Holy Spirit, and on the last day, the resurrection of the saints is completed. Therefore, the resurrection is not an isolated event, but the pinnacle of history, proving that the gospel of the water and the Spirit has been fully completed. If there is no resurrection for us who believe in Jesus as our Savior, do we not become failures? Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 34. According to the teachings of the Bible, the Apostle Paul clearly states that if there is no resurrection for us who believe in Jesus Christ, we cannot continue our faith itself. This is because the resurrection is the center of the faith that believes in the gospel word of the water and the Spirit, and it is the foundation of faith. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this fact very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. This word means to us that if there is no resurrection from death, the foundation of faith collapses. This is because it is completed and confirmed through his death and resurrection, having been crucified on the cross. After receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism Jesus received from John. Also, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. This word means that if there is no resurrection, faith merely becomes a worldly religion that seeks comfort in this world. However, the Christian faith is not a simple ethics or philosophy, but the gospel of faith built upon the hope of resurrection from death. Jesus' resurrection gives three important assurances to those who believe. First, it is the confirmation that Jesus' redemptive work has been completely accomplished. The resurrection shows that the death on the cross is not a defeat, but the victory of resurrection that overcame sin and death. Second, it gives the hope of gaining a new life to those who believe. Because Jesus Christ resurrected from death, the people who believe in his work also come to have the hope of a new life. Third, it gives the strength to keep belief and faith until the end of the world. Even in the midst of present sufferings or difficulties, because there is the hope of resurrection, one can continue their faith. Therefore, Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Ultimately, the resurrection from death is not just doctrinal content, but the most important foundation that sustains a Christian's faith. Because there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers can continue their faith with hope and live a life directed toward God. Paul asks an insightful question. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? The core of this passage is not in the ritual itself, but in the motive. If there is no resurrection, there is no reason to endure persecution, and no reason to die daily. However, Paul confesses, "I die daily." It was because he was already living within the faith of the gospel where the resurrection was confirmed. The gospel of the water and the Spirit frees a person from the fear of present loss and makes one adjust their life to the standard of eternity. Is it not normal that our perishable body comes back to life as a resurrected body? But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. According to the teachings of the Bible, it is a certain promise that the perishable body comes back to life as a resurrected body. The Apostle Paul explains the resurrected body very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and explains the difference between the present physical body and the resurrected body to be received in the future. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." This word shows that although the body we have now is a perishable body, God will change it into an imperishable body in the future. The present body is weak and affected by death, but the resurrected body becomes a glorious, strong, and imperishable body. Also, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This word shows the fact that resurrection is not a simple spiritual concept, but an actual change that God will accomplish. It means that it does not end with death, but God gives a body of new life. This assurance of resurrection originates from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus first resurrected from among the dead, the people who believe in him as Savior will also participate in the same life of resurrection in the future. Therefore, the Bible calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. Ultimately, the truth of resurrection that the Bible speaks of is this. Currently, our body is weak and affected by death. But God will change it into an imperishable and glorious resurrected body in the future. This is not a human thought, but a hope promised by God. And it can be said to be a promise confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul explains the resurrected body by using the parable of the seed. What is sown is perishable, but what comes back to life will be imperishable. The present body carries the remnants of sin, so it is weak and yields to death. However, the resurrected body is not contaminated by sin, is glorious, and is not ruled by death. The basis for this change is only one. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam brought sin and death, but Jesus, the last Adam, ended the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and the blood shed on the cross, and allowed us to receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. We who have come to enter the Lord's kingdom by suddenly resurrecting in an instant at the last trumpet, come to have the faith of resurrection while living in this world. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. According to the teachings of the Bible, if one is a person who has the hope of being suddenly changed in an instant and resurrected at the last trumpet, it is a proper thing to live a life serving the Lord while living in this world. This is because the hope of resurrection is not merely a future promise, but the basis of faith that determines the direction of present life. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This word shows that resurrection and change will clearly be accomplished at God's time in the future. It means that the day is coming when the perishable body will change into an imperishable body, and the power of death will no longer be able to hold us. Therefore, after explaining the truth of resurrection, Paul exhorts like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This word means that a person who has the hope of resurrection must strive in the work of spreading the Lord's gospel in their present life. This is because all the work done for the Lord is not in vain. Several important attitudes appear in the lives of the saints who have the hope of resurrection. First, it is an unshakable faith. Even if there are difficulties or hardships in the world, faith is not shaken because there is the hope of resurrection. Second, it is a life of undertaking the Lord's work with joy. This is because there is a certainty that serving the Lord is not in vain. Third, it is a life of faith looking toward the kingdom of God. One lives looking toward the eternal kingdom that God will accomplish, rather than the present life being everything. Ultimately, if one is a person who has the hope of resurrecting at the last trumpet and entering the Lord's kingdom, living a life of loving the Lord and serving according to the Lord's will while living in this world can be said to be the natural appearance of faith. The hope of resurrection becomes the greatest strength and motivation that makes the saints live serving God on this earth. Paul reaches the victorious climax of chapter 15. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. However, sin was transferred through Jesus' baptism, the power of sin ended on the cross, and death was defeated through the resurrection. And that victory was testified within us through the Holy Spirit. Thus, Paul declares with overflowing gratitude, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the life of faith, shouldn't we testify to the gospel of the Lord with boldness? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. According to the teachings of the Bible, it can be said that it is a proper thing for saints living a life of faith to testify to the gospel of the Lord with boldness. This is because the gospel is not a human thought or philosophy, but the news of new life given by God to save the world. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. This word shows the fact that the gospel is not merely religious words, but the power of God that saves people from sin. Therefore, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel in any situation and preached it boldly. Also, looking at the book of Acts, the saints of the early church showed the same attitude. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they pray to God like this: "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." This prayer shows not that the saints were people without fear, but that they tried to preach the gospel boldly by relying on the power of God. There are several reasons why the gospel must be testified boldly. First, because the gospel is the power of God that saves people. Second, because Jesus Christ commanded the disciples to preach the gospel. Third, because through the gospel, people come to know God. However, the Bible does not emphasize only speaking strongly when preaching the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, teaches to give the reason for our hope with meekness and fear. That is, when preaching the gospel, an attitude of humility and love is also needed, along with boldness. Ultimately, saints living a life of faith must live a life of believing in the power of God and testifying boldly, rather than hiding or being ashamed of the gospel. Through such a life, the gospel of God is preached, and the way is opened for many people to come to know God. Paul concludes with a final exhortation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the reason we must stand steadfast and not be shaken? It is neither because salvation is incomplete, nor because we must prove it by deeds. It is because salvation has already been completely fulfilled through the gospel of water and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 asks each of us today, is the resurrection you believe in merely one of the miracles? Or does it prove through resurrection that the gospel of water and the Spirit has been completed? A sermon by Paul C. Jong, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beloved saints, today through the words of 1 Corinthians 15, we are going to deeply examine what the core of the gospel is, what relationship that gospel has with our salvation, and what the meaning of the resurrection is. This chapter is not simply explaining the doctrine of resurrection, but it is the word that most clearly reveals what we must believe to reach true salvation. The Apostle Paul first declares like this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This word is very important. Salvation is not achieved by a vague belief, but it is achieved when believing the exact gospel. Then what is that gospel? Paul continues to say, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This word summarizes the core of the gospel. However, we must go deeper here. We must know how this word "died for our sins" was fulfilled. Jesus did not simply die on the cross, but first took upon himself the sins of the world by being baptized by John the Baptist. Through that baptism, all our sins were transferred to Jesus, and in the state of bearing those sins, he received judgment on the cross. And by resurrecting, that salvation was completely fulfilled. This is exactly the gospel of water and the Spirit. Beloved saints, if one does not know this structure, a person still cannot be free from the problem of sin even while believing in the cross, because they do not know how my sins were transferred to Jesus. However, when we know the gospel where the baptism and the cross are connected as one event, we come to know clearly the fact that our sins have already completely passed to Jesus and were completely judged on the cross. Therefore, Paul says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." If you do not know the gospel of water and the Spirit accurately, it seems like you believe, but in reality, it can become a vain belief. In the following words, Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. Some people said there is no resurrection. However, Paul speaks firmly, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. You are still in your sins." This word is very powerful. If there is no resurrection, our faith completely collapses. Because the resurrection is God's evidence that Jesus' ministry was completely fulfilled. Jesus bore the sins through the baptism received from John, received the judgment of that sin on the cross, and by resurrecting from death, God acknowledged that salvation. Therefore, the resurrection is not a simple miracle, but an event that confirms the completion of salvation. Paul continues to say, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We were originally born as sinners in Adam. However, now we have become righteous in Christ. This change was not made by our efforts. It is possible because Jesus bore and resolved our sins on our behalf. Also, Paul explains about the resurrected body. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Our current bodies are weak and limited, but in the future, we will be transformed into completely new bodies. This is not a simple future hope. It is a certain promise that is possible because salvation has already been completed. So Paul declares at the end like this: O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. However, because Jesus already resolved that sin, death can no longer rule over us. Beloved saints, this is the gospel. We are no longer those who are under sin. We are no longer beings who should fear death. We are those who have already been victorious in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in conclusion like this: Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why can we not be shaken? Because our salvation has already been completed. Because our faith does not depend on our condition, but depends on the fact that Jesus fulfilled. Beloved, 1 Corinthians 15 is asking us like this: Do you accurately know this gospel of water and the Spirit? If we are still in fear of sin, we must check the gospel again. Jesus already bore all your sins through the baptism received from John, completely resolved that sin on the cross, and completed salvation with the resurrection. He who believes this gospel is no longer a sinner, but a righteous person. No longer one who belongs to death, but one who belongs to life. Now we must stand firmly on the gospel of water and the Spirit. With a faith that does not shake in any situation, we must live holding on to the salvation that has already been fulfilled. I pray in the name of the Lord that this gospel will firmly take root in your hearts, so that you will come to live with a bold faith that does not even fear death.